Please open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 40, almost right in the middle of your Bibles. And it is a great joy and a blessing to come to this psalm tonight at this time of year. And we need to be reminded that this psalm is a psalm of King David. And David was declared to be the anointed one who blessed a people by his ministry. But he pointed to the greater David, King Jesus, who blesses all the people by his ministry. And as saints living at this time and in this place, after the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the glorious working that took place at Acts 2 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we really are living in a special blessed time and place to see the Psalms in all of their glory and beauty as the people of God today. You see, we read the Psalms from the perspective of Christ having come, the Spirit having been poured out, and the Word of God having been delivered in all of its fullness. And that's why we read Hebrews 10 tonight, to set the stage for this. We cannot, as the people of God today, read the Psalms narrowly. We must come with this big perspective. And tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, he stands before us in the reading and the preaching of this psalm, Psalm 40, and he says, "Lo, I have come. Behold, I have come. As the true prophet, as the true priest, and as the true king." And we need to feed upon this truth tonight and be carried off into our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come back to the Psalms again and again is a glorious place to feed. These are like pastures that we have nowhere else in Scripture. We need to settle this wonderful, marvelous, glorious, mysterious truth as best we can as we approach the Psalms, that the Psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Psalms are the prayers of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Jesus, that have been deposited in the hearts and the souls and the minds of the authors of the Psalms, David and the sons of Korah and the others. And then through their lives lived out in this world and the pilgrimage that they went on, the Holy Spirit drew these prayer praises out of their hearts, out of their souls, out of their minds, and their experience of the life of faith. And when Jesus came, he lived them, he fulfilled them, and he prayer praised them so that we can too. What a thought. Let your mind just marinate in the reality of that glorious truth. The Psalms are like no other place in Scripture. Jesus Christ came forth as the suffering servant, the one who knew no sin and yet became sin for us so that he could cry out the penitential prayers in the Psalms and fulfill them as our substitute. He came forth as the glorious righteous one who could fulfill all the righteous Psalms of the faithful one so that we could cry them out in prayer praise and sing to Jehovah through Jesus. He alone fulfilled all of these glorious prayer praises as bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. This is awesome to contemplate tonight and throughout all the days of our lives. Let's marinate our thoughts and our minds in this truth. The Psalms are like no other. Have you been studying the Psalms before, reading them in your devotion time? I hope that you go to them almost every day for some moment in the day to read, to pray, to reflect. And you've been studying a Psalm and you've heard two distinctly different voices. Have you had that happen? And at times that one of the voices will take over a Psalm and be that prominent voice in the Psalm. And the voices that we hear is the first. We hear the voice of the sinner laid low and repentant before the Lord, crying out in faith and repentance. And then that other voice, the voice of the righteous one we hear, just in the sight of God, triumphant before the Lord. Have you noticed that? We know when we go to places like Psalm 51 and we read, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me against you. You only, I have sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you're justified in your judgment. And then we read in other places, Psalm 119 and Psalm 26, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. I observe your precepts. I keep your words. I hasten day and night to keep your commandments. I have walked in upright integrity before you without wavering. Test my heart. Test my mind. I walk in your faithfulness. You see, here is the deep glory of the Psalms as the particularly special gift of God's word to his people. As David prayer praised these words, he did so as a sinner saint, justly deserving of God's wrath and judgment, as a son of Adam, fallen and original in his own actual sin. And yet he was marked by God's grace as one who would be saved and Messiah to come. The prayers of the sinner saint. And when he offered these prayer praises, the Psalms, he did so out of a confession before the Lord, looking to Messiah who was to come to make them right. But you see, when Jesus prayer praised the Psalms and lived them out experientially, these Psalms, he did it as the only mediator between God and fallen humanity, so that he could fulfill all righteousness for us, so that he could cry out in the anguish of the one who was becoming sin for us, that we might cry out as the righteous one in him. This is amazing. Well, the Psalms in all of their raw fullness, creation, fall, judgment, recreation, and gracious triumph in the Lord, they are for us in Christ Jesus because of Christmas and the incarnation. Lo, I come near. I come to my people. You see, from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, fell into sin, we have needed grace. We have needed a redeemer. We have needed a savior. From that very moment, the reality of the necessity of Christmas was there. And praise God, Christ came. And we shouldn't just meditate upon the glory of Christmas once a year. We need a little more Christmas, don't we? Each and every day, each and every Lord's Day, as we consider that Jesus has come near, our Messiah has come. Lo, he has come near to do the Lord's will. So as a pastoral staff, we thought we needed to linger a little longer in the Psalms, or in the incarnation, and to consider Christ, the King, who has come near as our true prophet, as our true priest, and as our true king to take us on a journey to Easter. So in our evening messages, we will do that. We will highlight these three offices of Christ from a different psalm, and I get to open it up as an introduction tonight with Psalm 40, verses 1 to 10. Our theme verses are 6, 7, and 8. Give attention to the reading of God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Glory, hallelujah. Well, the first thing that we need to see this evening as we walk to the very first communion with the Lord of 2018 for us is that because of Messiah, sinner saints can wait upon the Lord even in the midst of the muddy pit of this fallen world. Because of Messiah, because he has come, we can wait upon the Lord. And the saints' holy waiting is not something that's a lazy thing, but it's an active thing. David declares, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. My cry was before him. I prayed unto the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who doesn't go after the idols. You see, in its original historical context, Psalm 40 is this prayer praise of David thanking the Lord for deliverance, specifically health deliverance. Psalm 40 is intimately related to Psalm 38 and to Psalm 39, where David had sinned. And the Lord came forth, and by his grace and mercy, he brought about an affliction and an illness to bring David to his knees, that he would seek the Lord and turn away from sin and self and to cry out in faith and repentance. And the Lord has answered. And we see in this psalm really the cycle of the Christian life of sanctification. Going astray, being pressed by the Lord and coming back through the gift of faith and repentance, through a process of watching and waiting and praying and longing for the Lord. This is the Christian life. God's people have always been about the holy work of holy watching and holy waiting, looking to the Lord and praying to the Lord. And you know, as the church has been about that business, the world has been about the business of ridiculing and despising the faithful ones for watching and waiting. Isn't it true? As we watch and as we wait and as we look, the temptations come to turn away from the Lord and his gifts and his power and his love for us. I mean, there are all manner of idols that begin to loom large in our lives. We see them in each and every generation just repackaged, don't we? There's a temptation even today in our country to make traditionalism our savior. There's a temptation today to make nationalism our savior. There's always that temptation to make materialism our savior. There's this temptation by some to make moralism our savior. And I like to call the temptation of healthcareism another idol that we're confronted with. You know, science will save us. But in all of these things in and of themselves, as created and given by God to us, they're not bad. It's not bad to love nation and to be patriotic and to rejoice in the things that God gives us, materially speaking. And healthcare is a wonderful thing. But let's face it, when we try to make the created thing our deliverer, we turn it into an idol. And the world despises us when we watch and we wait and we look for deliverance in Messiah, who has come and who is coming again. But you see, for the sheep of God's pasture, with Messiah sealed upon their hearts through the gift of living faith, we watch and we wait and we pray, and something amazing happens. And that's what we need to see, secondly, tonight from this psalm as we begin this series. Because of God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint's holy waiting is realized in the Lord's holy working of redemption. That's what the sinner saint cries out in prayer, praise to Yahweh for what he has done. God is pure action. He has heard. He has saved. This is what David is crying out, the pure action of our saving God. He has remembered his promises. He has actively listened to the cries of his people. He has actively come forth and saved. He has drawn near. That's what is declared here. He drew me up out of the bog, set my feet upon the rock, because Messiah has come. In our crying, we are heard. Because Messiah has come, in our struggling, we are grasped and we're drawn up. We are seized by the Lord, by his loving hands. In our falling, we are made to stand sure on the rock of ages. That's the prayer praise of the saint sinner here. Because of Messiah. This holy work of redemption is realized in the Messiah's coming that we really see beautifully given to us in verses 6, 7, and 8. But before we jump right into that, I want us to see the results of our waiting and the Lord's work. Chris prayed about this in his prayer for us tonight. Because of God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint responds with holy worship that is a holy witness. That's what we see in this glorious praise. He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear because of God's grace at work in my life because of Messiah. I won't be silent in the congregation. I will declare what the Lord has done. And in the world, they will see the hands of Yahweh upon me in grace. That is what is praised and prayed here. Yes, the Lord delivered David temporally from his sickness, his health crisis. But glory, hallelujah, he delivered him eternally because of the greater David and his work. And this prayer praise is perfectly fulfilled in the preaching and the teaching ministry of Jesus as he went forth, declaring that the kingdom had come, that he was the one that could declare that the year the captive was up. He was setting the prisoners free. Free from the bondage of sin. He was giving sight to the blind. He was raising the dead. And in his final act of giving his life, he was able to create true worshipers. Messiah has come so that we might be about the business of what the psalmist is doing here in his prayer praise, and that is doxological evangelism, which Doug has spoken about before, and really what Chris was praying for. As we move on pilgrimage in our lives, watching and waiting for Messiah and his work, being gripped by his saving work in our lives, we point others to the truth of the Lord when they see his grace all over us. As we gather corporately and we sing his praise and we enjoy fellowship and koinonia, we sing that new song of Jehovah, the watching world sees and is confronted. But then as we go forth into our places of work and play and life, 1,000 points of gospel light, the world has to deal with God's grace at work within us and on us and through us. And as we watch and we wait and we pray and we look and we praise in the good and the bad and the ugly and the beautiful of our individual lives, those people around us have one of two things take place. They're either drawn to Jehovah's salvation, or they are repulsed by the grace of Almighty God. And this is awesome. Well, this brings us to the heart of this glorious psalm tonight as we come to the table. In God's gift of Messiah, the sinner saint becomes delightful in the eyes of the Lord and a son or a daughter of the King. That's what we really see in verses 6, 7, and 8 in the experiential reality of Messiah coming forth and declaring who he is and what he is and what he is to do. Lo, behold, I come forth as it is written of me in Torah to do your will, O Lord. Your will, your law is written upon my heart. That's what Jesus declared. That's what Jesus came forth and was all about. You see, what King David knew deep in his heart as an object of God's grace was the reality that true religion has always been a matter of the heart. You know that. David, as an object of God's grace and Messiah, came to realize that the Lord delights in true religion and despises false religion. You know, there are really only two religions in all the universe. There is the religion of flesh, which is death, which is wearing the mask, which is just about the externals. And there is the religion of spirit, which is life, which is peace and Messiah before Jehovah. David knew it. Samuel knew it. Isaiah and Jeremiah knew it. At the end of the Old Testament, Micah knows it. In Micah 6, he declares the reality of false religion and true religion. Read it. Micah 6, 6 to 8. But the question before us as we come to the table is, who can do this? Who can be about true religion, which is spirit and life? Well, Abraham can't, Isaac can't, Jacob and Moses cannot, David can't, you and I can't, but Messiah can. Messiah has. Lo, says Jesus, I come as it is written in the book of the law. He's the one. He is the embodiment of true religion. By his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he has fulfilled all things that he might make for himself a people sanctified, that we can be about the business of prayer, praising the Psalms and their fullness. He's the firstborn among the dead to save and to sanctify and to lead a host of true worshipers. So tonight as we come to the table, I want us to think about five thoughts really quick, that five sweet truths to just lodge into our hearts as we meditate upon it, as we come to eat and to drink with the Lord. First, because Jesus Christ came, our Messiah, we have a true friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. What an awesome gift this friend is, the friend of Messiah. He really knows our hearts. He knows our pains. He knows our brokenness, our weaknesses, because remember, lo, I have come near. He has entered into the human experience fully. He knows the pain of this life and this world, and we can unburden ourselves on our true friend. We need help. Cry out to your friend at the supper. Well, secondly, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, we have true righteousness. What a thought. What a glorious wonder. What an awesome truth. I know you've heard this at least two, three, or four times during Advent, Galatians 4:4. At just the right time, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law by becoming a curse for them, so that we might become sons and daughters of God and cry out, Abba, Father. True righteousness. You see, Jesus came forth and was able to fulfill all of God's glorious, holy law because his heart is the law of God, the will of God, enfleshed, desirous in emotion and thoughts and words and actions continually to be righteous and pure. And in him we have true righteousness. Hear this glorious truth as we come to the table. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes in him. The law goes on forever and ever and ever, pure and holy to convict sinners of their sin. But for those who believe in Jesus, it's the end of the law. Jesus is his righteousness. What a glory. Well, we also need to meditate upon the reality that in Christ Jesus, because Messiah has come, we have true forgiveness. The lion that fulfilled the law is the lamb that went to the cross and became sin for us so that we might have all of our sin and our guilt and our shame removed from before the face of Almighty God as far as the east is from the west. What a thought. As Peter tells the church, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. Meditate upon that truth as you eat and drink with the Lord. We also need to contemplate this glorious truth because Jesus Christ, our Messiah, has come. We have true life. And that's where this sermon series ends, at Easter, because of the resurrection. Jesus is our life because he is the resurrection and the life. Behold, I come, he said, so I can secure life. He was raised for our justification, that he might lead a train of captives with him all the way to the glorious throne room of God above. What a thought. He is our resurrection, our hope, raised in glory, overcoming the grave. And then finally, as we come to this table tonight and we sup with the Lord Jesus, we need to realize that Jesus, our Messiah who has come, who comes near to us even tonight, has opened heaven's door. He said, behold, lo, I come to do the will of the Father. And he told the disciples, lo, I go away to prepare a place for you, to receive you. Because Jesus Christ has come, our Messiah, the door of paradise is open to us. He is that glorious door. Well, as we come to this supper tonight, let us consider these things. All of this holy and wonderful, glorious truth that is laid before us even within the heart of the Psalter. 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus in the flesh for us to meditate upon and to think about and to rejoice in, and by the power of the Holy Spirit coming forth, sealing afresh the truth of Jesus in our hearts, even as we hold physical and tangible, sensible elements. God, through Christ, sups with us and nourishes us and strengthens us that we might have greater faith, greater hope, greater joy in the midst of this crazy world. So let's remember that this supper, the Lord's Supper, is his supper, sealed by his life and death and resurrection. The bread broken, pointing us to his body that was broken. The cup poured out, pointing to the blood that was shed for us. As it left his body, his life ebbed away, that we might know life in his blood, in his life. And let us remember, brothers and sisters, as we eat and drink with the Lord tonight, with great love and gratitude in our hearts, he would have us to recommit ourselves to walking with him in 2018 with fidelity and with love and joy and peace in our hearts, to seek to obey him from the heart, knowing that he forgives us each and every day as we stumble and fumble and fail and fall. He will lift us back up, but also that we would love each other more. We don't eat just with Jesus. We eat together as the family of God. So on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord, he gathered his disciples and he gave us this glorious sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is the table of the Lord, not the table of Carriage Lane. So if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, with a living faith, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, come and sup with us. Sup with the Lord. And let us remember the warnings that if you're harboring in your heart a bosom sin that you love more than Jesus, that you're not even willing to recognize or turn from, think about that. The wounds of Christ are personal for his people. He would have us to give up our sins and to turn to him. And for the young ones here that are not yet communion members, we pray that you would consider these things and that you would realize you have further business with Jesus. Talk to your parents about the Lord's Supper. If you have desires to sup with the Lord, then make it known. We'll talk to you and we will rejoice in your faith with you. Well, brothers and sisters, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took bread and having broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." O Lord Almighty, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you for these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine that you have sanctified for this use, the glorious Lord's Supper. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we eat and drink, that you would remind us that indeed Messiah has come and saved his people. And Lord, that you would build us up and prepare us to meet you on the day of our death or in the day that you come. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.